run, ask a question, answer if you can. Will anyone here tell me, what is the soul of a man?
Have you ever been so hungry that your tummy started making those noises? You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you missed a meal or two, or maybe you got busy during the day and your stomach starts doing the thing. Hey, maybe you're sitting in a meeting, or maybe you're on a date, or maybe you're in school, or maybe you're in church. Yeah, Drew, I hear your stomach some Sunday mornings, right? You need to eat before you come to church. And maybe you're in there and you hear that noise and you're going, if I'm hearing it, are the people around me hearing it too? You know, because your stomach is going, feed me. I want to eat. I'm hungry. Well, as we kick into chapter 6 this week of his story, Jesus is at the pinnacle of his popularity. And a lot of the reason he is there is because this incredible miracle that he worked to this very large, very hungry crowd. In fact, the Bible says that there were 5,000 men there that day. Now, it doesn't list the women and children. So here's the deal. It is safe to assume that the day Jesus fed those people, that there were about 15,000 men, women, and children there that he fed with this little boy's lunch. Now, let me just put that in perspective for you, okay? How many people do you think are in this room right now? There's probably almost 1,000 people here. So imagine 15,000 people there that day when Jesus fed everyone with that little boy's lunch. Now today I was on my way to church and I was cruising down San Jose and I was going and this light beckoned me. It did. I mean, this light beckoned me to this sugary, doughy goodness, and the light said, hot now. And so I pulled into Krispy Kreme because when the light's on, you just got to pull in, right? I mean, it's hot now. And so I pulled in and grabbed a box, or I had a full box, but it looks like the band got two of these. Yeah, they did. There's a few missing now, but I got a box of donuts, Krispy Kremes. I said, I want to share some this morning. But I was thinking as I was on my way eating a donut, you can't just eat a donut alone. You got to stop and get some coffee too, all right? And so I stopped and grabbed a cup of coffee. And so I was thinking this morning with all these people here and talking about Jesus feeding the 5,000. I mean, imagine this. Imagine right now if I said, okay, bow your heads, close your eyes, fold your hands, and we are going to pray for a multiplication miracle. You know, and I lifted up this box of Krispy Kreme donuts and this cup of coffee, and I said, God, would you multiply these today? And when I said, amen, you opened your eyes, and in your lap was a Krispy Kreme donut and a grande white chocolate mocha. All right? I mean, yeah, if you dig that, you're like, whoa, that is so cool. That is awesome. Because that's exactly how the people, when Jesus fed them, were feeling. They're like, that's amazing. If I asked you, are you going to come back next week? Would you come back to church? If that happened to you, you're like, yeah, I'm coming back to the church with the magic Krispy Kreme donuts. You know it. And so the crowd that day had this incredible experience, and they were overjoyed. They were so hyped up by this miracle that the Bible says that they tried by force to make Jesus their king. I mean, can you imagine that? But I guarantee if you were there that day, you probably would have felt the same way. I mean, you want a king who's going to feed you every day. You want a king who's going to work a miracle in your life every single day. And so what was Jesus's response to this? He says, guys, let's go to the other side of the lake. And so he put his disciples in a boat and sent them out. He said, I'll meet you the other side. And through the night, he walked on water, you know, no big deal. Next morning, everyone woke up. And the people who were fed that next day, they woke up and were like, where's Jesus? I mean, where's Jesus? I'm hungry. My stomach is making the noise. We want a miracle again. And so they start looking for Jesus. They couldn't find him. And once they finally locate him on the other side of the lake, listen to what they say to him. They say these words in John 6, Rabbi, when did you get here? Which begins this very, very, very interesting dialogue between Jesus and the crowds. It's incredible because Jesus brings the heat. I mean, Jesus begins to step on toes like he has never stepped on toes before. In fact, this little section we're going to look at today, I call the hard sayings of Jesus. because Jesus says some very difficult, hard to understand, hard to digest things. And he doesn't just say it just because he wants to say it. He is eliciting a response, a decision, a commitment. And you're thinking, well, Jason, if Jesus' goal was to draw people to him, then why in the world would he say these hard things? And when people started to leave, why did he keep on saying these things? Because Jesus' goal is draw people to him, right? Not push them away. Let me ask you this question. How many here have, when you were little, took swimming lessons? Anybody in here? Was it just me? All right, maybe you had the same experience when you learned to swim as I did. My mom took me to the YMCA early in the morning, and they threw me in this cold pool, and they gave me this gnawed-up piece of styrofoam, and they said, all right, kick around the pool for an hour. I mean, that was my learning to swim experience, and I couldn't stand it. I hated the cold water. I hated being up in the morning. I hated all the work it took. But little did I know, I was learning something that could potentially one day save my life. You see, learning to swim was going to be the difference between whether or not I sink or swim. And so when Jesus is teaching these lessons, saying these difficult, hard things, he knows the difference between this group of people sinking or swimming is these set of lessons. And so today what I want to do is I just want to share two lessons from these hard sayings of Jesus that I think will be beneficial for all of us. But before I do that, we need to pray. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just come to you now. God, we know what we're about to dive into is difficult. If they were hard sayings for people to hear out of the mouth of Jesus 2,000 years later, God, they may be very difficult for us. And so, God, would you just open our hearts? Holy Spirit, would you open us up to what you want us to learn today? And God, may you make us leave here today evaluating our lives and making sure we are aligned with where you want us to be. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the very first lesson I want to look at today, the very first lesson is a good lesson that we learn from these hard sayings. And here's that lesson. I got it on the screen here. And it simply says this: beware of saying you're following Christ when you're actually following yourself. Beware of saying that you're following Christ when you're actually following yourself. And we see this lesson right off the bat. We see this example of following self instead of following Christ from this group of people. And on page 107 of his story, it says this: when they found him on the other side of the lake, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Now, let's just stop here for a second, okay? Because if you ever asked a question that's really not really a question, you see, these people weren't really concerned with Jesus' schedule. They weren't really concerned with, hey, when did you get in town? No, that's not what they were concerned about. What they were concerned about was their stomachs were empty. They wanted to be fed. They wanted food. I mean, it's kind of like if my wife walked into the living room and she's carrying a bag of cookies, and I say to her, hey, what do you got there? You see, the implication is, I want a cookie, right? Or if my wife comes in the room and says, hey, how much money is in our bank account? The implication is, I'm going to Target, all right? And so these people ask a question that's not really a question. And Jesus' response to this question is really interesting. It kind of reminds me of taking Peter to lunch a couple weeks ago. A couple weeks ago, I called Peter up and said, hey, let's go to lunch. Let's talk. Let's plan out some stuff. Look at Easter. And guess what, Peter? I'm buying. He's like, free lunch? Sure, I'm going to be there, you know? And so I took him to McDonald's. And we didn't go to McDonald's. We went to Wasabi, you know? We went over there to have some sushi. And so we're sitting there talking and we're planning things out. We finished the meal. And so I called the waitress over. One check, I'm buying. And then she said, someone over there bought your guys lunch today. I'm like, all right, sweet. And Peter's like, oh, that's awesome. And then I looked at Peter and I said, you know what? That's your free lunch right there. You know, I'm not buying you another free lunch. And I think that's what Jesus right here is saying to the people. He said, hey, that is your free meal. Listen to what he says to them. Jesus replied, I tell you the solemn truth. You were looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate all the loaves and bread you wanted. Have you ever gone to the beach and fed the gulls? You know what happens when you feed the seagulls? They start following you around the beach, right? I mean, that's what this crowd is like. They're following Jesus around because they want to be fed. And he says, do not work for the food that disappears, but for the food that remains to eternal life, the food which the Son of Man will give to you. For God the Father has put his seal of approval on him. Now, this crowd was very, very excited about following Jesus, but were they following him for the right reasons? No, they were following him for the wrong reasons. I mean, their feet were following Jesus, but their hearts were following themselves. And so we see the very first reason why, we see the very first example of why they were following themselves instead of Christ, and that's the reason of materialism. Materialism. I mean, this is a materialistic crowd here. Let me explain this crowd. I mean, this was a Jewish audience, a Jewish crowd, and they have been under the tyranny of Rome for years. They've been oppressed by Rome. They've been taxed by Rome. That Rome had their thumb on them for years. And so one of the things this crowd wanted when the Messiah came was to be a political Messiah. It was to free them from the tyranny of their oppressors, to free them from the tyranny of Rome, and to restore the days of King David. I mean, they wanted the days when everyone had plenty of money and plenty of food. And so they saw Jesus as their meal ticket. I mean, they saw Jesus as this king. And so they looked at Jesus as being the kind of king that they wanted, not necessarily the kind of king that Jesus was going to be. In the mission world, in third world countries, many missionaries use this term. It's called a rice Christian. You see, a rice Christian is someone who easily converts to Christianity because of free food or some other physical need. But here is what they know. They know as soon as that need goes away or the food goes away, so will those rice Christians. And I know we're talking third world country there, but we have to be careful of that. We have to be careful of creating the heart and the attitude that we only go to God when we need something. Because the truth of the matter is, a lot of us, we become Christ followers and say, hey, I am all in. And we know that God says, I want you to bring your needs to me. And so we do, and we bring our physical needs, and we bring our spiritual needs and our emotional needs. We bring our relational needs. We bring our financial needs and our professional needs to him. And God says, bring all those to me. But the danger is we only go to God when we have a problem. We only go to God when we want him to do something for us. And that's a materialistic mindset. And Jesus says, I have not come to meet those material needs. I have not come to free you from the tyranny of Rome. I have come to free you from the tyranny of sin. And so we have to guard our hearts against that. And you might remember a couple weeks ago, I shared with you that behind every miracle is a message. And the main thing about a miracle is the message that Jesus brought. And so what message is Jesus trying to bring here? What he's saying is, I've come to be a different kind of king. I haven't come to be this political king. I've come to be this compassionate king. I've not come to give you eternal free lunches. I've come to give you eternal life. And he's saying, I won't always be the king you think I am or the king you want me to be, but I will always be the king that you need the most. And so Jesus addresses their materialistic mindset. And listen to how the crowd responds once Jesus starts telling them. Here's what they say. What must we do then to accomplish the deeds that God requires? They're saying, okay, Jesus, if you won't give it to us for free, then what must I do to earn it? What must I do to work for it? Can I rake the leaves in the yard? Can I fold the laundry? What can I do to make an exchange with you? And so Jesus replied, this is the deed that God requires. To believe in the one whom he sent. And so right here we see the second reason that we know why the crowd was following themselves instead of Christ, and it's for the reason of legalism. From legalism. And what this is basically saying is, if you won't give me this for free, then I will just work for it. I will just try to earn it. And it's the thinking of saying, okay, God, if I do this for you, in exchange, you can do this for me. And that makes sense, because a lot of times in our world, that's how things work. You do a favor for somebody else, and then they do a favor for you. And so a lot of times our thinking then becomes, if something's not happening in our life, or if we want God to do something in our life, then what we do is we say, oh, you know what I need to do? I need to work harder. I need to go to church more. I need to pray longer. I need to serve in more places. If things aren't happening the way we want them to happen in our life, we think, well, I must not be working hard enough. And you see the danger in that as we start looking at God, that he's a vending machine. I mean, if I put this in, you'll give me this out. And that's a dangerous, dangerous way of thinking. It's dangerous because sometimes that seeps into our understanding of salvation. And we think, well, if I'm a good person, then God owes me. Or if I'm a good person, it's not fair when bad things happen to me. Or if I'm a good person, the end of my life, if I've been good more than I've been bad, then God's going to let me in. No, no, no. Our job is not to earn anything. Our job is to believe that Jesus is God's son, to have faith in him. And understand, when Jesus is talking about deeds here, all right, he's not talking about stuff we have to do. And if you want to pursue something, you want to earn something, Jesus is saying, then pursue believing in Jesus. Grow your faith. See, Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. And so again, on page 108, here's what the crowd says to him. Well, then show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. I mean, what can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, can you think of a dumber thing for this crowd to say to Jesus? I mean, what just happened the day before? He just fed 15,000 people with a couple loaves of bread and a couple pieces of fish. And now they're going, well, you know, what about today, Jesus? I mean, that was yesterday. What about here right now? I mean, you need to feed us now. You see, this crowd is a what have you done for me lately crowd, which leads us to the third way that sometimes we follow self instead of Jesus, and that's through the way of sensationalism. Sensationalism. You see, sensationalism says, how do I feel in this moment? I mean, how do I see God in this moment? I mean, what has God done for me right here, right now? I mean, not the past, not yesterday or the day before, the month before, or the year before, but what is God doing for me right here, right now, and how do I feel about that? You see, what's dangerous here is we can end up exchanging this relationship with Jesus Christ, this following Christ, for a feeling. The danger is we can exchange this following Jesus Christ for these mountaintop experiences. And that is dangerous because the Christian life is not about a feeling or how we feel. It is about a commitment. And I love that that's not what's going on around here, because here's the deal. I want everyone to leave this room feeling good. I mean, I want everyone to walk out of this room going, man, it is fun to serve God. It is fun to learn about God. It is fun to worship God. I want everyone to leave this room with that feeling. But if that is the extent, what happens in this room of your Christian walk, then you are missing out. Because the Bible says it is a journey. It is a lifelong journey. It is a marathon of walking with Jesus. And it's not just about coming in this room and listening to a message and singing songs and taking communion and walking out with a good feeling. Because here's the truth of the matter. Sometimes you are not going to feel like praying. You're not going to feel like doing what you know God wants you to do. But in those moments when you feel that way, and if you do those things, you are going to grow. You're going to experience faith like you never had before. I mean, if I'm just being real and honest with you from this stage, there are times I haven't felt like praying. There have been times I haven't felt like doing what I know God wants me to do. But when I do those things, I mean, those are the moments that I grow the most and I experience God the most. And so this crowd right here, this crowd has become a what have you done lately for me crowd. And so Jesus addresses this sensationalism, and listen to what he says. I tell you the solemn truth. It is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father is giving you the true bread from heaven. He's saying, you remember your ancestors? You know, I'm glad you brought them up. You remember those people who were slaves in Egypt? You know who freed them? It wasn't Moses. It was my Father. That's who freed them. He's saying it wasn't God. It was God who did that, not Moses. And then he says, for the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. In other words, he's saying, you know, to those ancestors, I mean, the same God who fed them, the same God who saved them, is the same God who sends me. And when he sent me, I am the bread of life. And he gives them this really great visual, this metaphor for their spiritual life. But listen to how the crowd responds to this. Here's what it says. Then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They asked. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. Now that's a hard saying, isn't it? I mean, what does Jesus mean here? He's talking about eating flesh and drinking blood. Is he talking about, you know, walking dead? Is he talking about a zombie apocalypse? No. What he's doing is he's using a very common teaching technique that rabbis would have used back then. And what he simply says is, what I need you to do is I need you to eat these words, digest these words. These words need to be in your body. Digest this message, this teaching. I mean, that's what he's saying. And he's saying that when you digest this, it's not just a teaching of things that you should do, but when you digest this message, my message is me. That's what he's saying. And what he's doing is he's pointing forward to the cross. He's saying, you know what? One day, I'm going to shed my blood. One day I'm going to give my body. And I need you to digest that and understand that, because if you understand that and you get that, then you will have eternal life. You see, that's what we celebrate every week when we take communion together. And so listen to what the scripture says is the response to this. Many of his disciples said, "This is a very hard to understand. How can anyone accept this?" And Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, and so he said to them, "Does this offend you?" I mean, Jesus doesn't take the foot off the gas. I mean, he is making sure to offend people. And here's what it says, and I think one of the saddest verses in the Bible, John 6, 66. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Listen, isn't this what happens when you're following self instead of Christ? Things get tough. Things get a little confusing. Things get hard. Things don't go your way. You leave. So what happens next, though, here is just this really beautiful moment, because I believe Jesus right here is feeling the sting of these crowds leaving. And so he turns to his 12 closest friends and listen to what he says to them. He says, "Are you also going to leave?" Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God." I mean, did you say this morning to Jesus, I mean, where else will we go? Who else will we turn to? Who else has the words of eternal life? I mean, have you said that this morning to Jesus? Have you let him know that he is the one, he is the way, he is the truth? And I love this moment because those 12 stay. And I think this is a beautiful and powerful moment. I think this is a pivotal moment in the story of Jesus, in the future of the church. But can you imagine being Jesus in this moment? I mean, here you are, you're building this huge crowd, this huge following, and then you preach one hard message and everyone starts to leave? I mean, think about this. In 2 years' time, they go from 12 people in the church to 15,000 people. Things are good, worship is good, leadership is strong, preaching is great. Then the preacher gets up one day and preaches one message that ticks a bunch of people off, and 15,000 people leave and they're left with 12. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, you'd have questions about a church that goes from 15,000 to 12. But I think the question that we ought to look at here is, why did the 12 stay? I mean, when everyone else left, what did the 12 know that everyone else didn't know? And that leads me to the second lesson I think we need to learn from the hard teachings this weekend. It's simply this, that following Jesus is about wholehearted surrender to him. Following Jesus is about wholehearted surrender to him. It's not about following self. It is about following him. And so what does that look like? What does it look like to have wholehearted surrender? Well, as we started our reading this week in chapter 6, you saw where Jesus called these guys together, the 12 together. And he said, "All right, guys, I've got a mission for you. I am going to send you out. I'm going to send you to go out and work miracles and teach and lead people to the gospel message." And so he gathers them together, and these guys are stoked. They're excited to go, "What do you mean? We get to teach? We get to work miracles? I mean, we get to do this?" And they're like a 16-year-old who's given the keys to the car, right? They're like, "Yes, we finally get to take it for a drive." And so Jesus gathers them together and says, "I know you're excited. I know you're thrilled to be able to go out and do this. But here's what I want you to know before you go. I want you to count the cost. I want you to know what you're signing up for. I want you to know what you are getting into." And so Jesus pulls them together and gives them some hard sayings. And he says things like this, "And whoever does not take up his cross daily and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life because of me will find it." You see, Jesus chooses that word cross because he knows that they will understand the meaning of that word. You see, the cross is a tool that the Romans used to execute people. And what they would have known is the reality of once someone was going to be executed on the cross, the moment that that cross touched their back, even when they were carrying it to be crucified, they were immediately a dead man walking. So Jesus is saying, "Hey, here's the life I have to offer. If you want this new life, then you have to die to the old life. You can't have new life while the old life is still there." And what's the purpose of holding on to that old life? Because in the end, you're going to lose it anyway. So go ahead and give up that life, because when you give up that life to me, then you will find real life, true life. You will get eternal life. You see, what he's basically saying right here is we need to give up the need for control. Yeah, that's a hard one there, isn't it? I mean, say that with me out loud. Give up the need for control. Hi, my name is Jason, and I'm a control freak. All right, thank you, all right? See, the first step to recovery is admitting you have a problem, all right? I mean, am I the only one that struggles with this? Yeah, well, thank you. Come on, Michael, I know better. Michelle, I'm going to talk to you after church, all right? Because here's the deal, all right? Wholehearted surrender means you give your whole life to him. It means you give your whole hearts to Jesus. You give your whole life to Jesus. If he says, I want you to go to that way, then we go that way. If he says, I want you to give up that sin, then we give up that sin. If he says, I want you to go do that thing, then we go do that thing. That's what wholehearted surrender means. And understand, it's not about perfection. It's about direction. Because see, we're not called to immediately get our lives perfect and make our lives perfect and immediately take care of everything. What we are called to do is to respond, to address anything that God wants us to address in our lives. That's what we're called to. In fact, Pastor Rick Warren was talking to a guy by the name of Bill Bright. I don't know if you know who Bill Bright is. Bill Bright was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. He's the guy who created the Jesus film. I don't know if you're familiar with the Jesus film. You ever see the Jesus film? You know, it's been shown to like 4 billion people across the planet, translated into hundreds of different languages. In fact, I've been able to show it in Mexico, Ecuador. We showed it out in the bush of Mozambique, Africa. And, I mean, it's been responsible for leading millions and millions of people to Jesus Christ. And so before he died, Rick Warden interviewed him, and he asked him this question. He said, what would you tell us? How has God used your life? What is the key? What is the secret to God doing great things in our lives? And listen to what he says here. Listen to this quote. This is what he says. Bill Bright said these words. When I was a young man, I made a contract with God, and I literally wrote it out. And I signed my name at the bottom, and it said, from this day forward, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. You know, God uses people like that. People who give up the need for control in their lives. And understand, this isn't a one-time thing. This is a daily thing. This is a moment-by-moment thing. Giving up control in our lives. But Jesus doesn't stop here. He continues with the hard teaching. Here's what he says. He says, once you've done that, take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts to put under your sandals, but not to wear your even two tunics. Just take one. Do not take gold or silver or copper in your belts, for the worker deserves his provision. You see, what he's saying here is we need to give up the need for comfort. Would you say that with me? Give up the need for comfort. I mean, that's a hard saying. I mean, can you imagine going on this trip? Can you imagine going on vacation or on any trip and not knowing how you're going to pay for it? I mean, that's what they're doing here. Jesus says, I want you to go. I want you to go do these things. And yes, there are going to be some people along the way who want to help you. Let them help you. But I just want you to go. Trust me. Don't go to the house. Don't gather a bunch of stuff. Don't plan your itinerary step by step by step. Don't dot your I's. Don't cross your T's. Just go and trust me. You see, sometimes God calls us to take courageous, bold steps of faith with him. Sometimes God calls us to walk across the street and talk to our neighbor that we've never talked to before. Sometimes God calls us to serve in a place we've never served before. Sometimes God calls us to give more than we've ever given before. Sometimes God calls us to go on a mission trip or to sponsor a kid from Compassion. Sometimes God calls us to lead a neighborhood group or host a neighborhood group. And sometimes God calls us to leave our jobs and go serve him in another way. I mean, the thing we say to God is not, God, I will go anywhere, I will do anything you want me to do as long as I'm comfortable. I mean, that's not what we say to God. What we say to God is, God, I will go anywhere, I will do anything, I will say anything because I trust you and I want to follow you. I mean, that's what we say to God. And so he continues to say, he says this, for from now on, there will be 5 in one household divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, that's not hard to imagine, is it? and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, what is he saying here? Because this is a difficult saying. I mean, what on earth could Jesus mean when he says, for I've come to set this person against this person? You see, what he's saying here is not, I'm trying to divide the household. That's not the word he uses. That's not the meaning there. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, basically, you need to make a commitment. Commitment to me. And once you make that commitment to me, know that there's going to be some people who are not going to like your commitment. Some people who are going to stand up against your commitments. And when that moment comes, when people stand up against you and the commitment you've made, you cannot compromise what you know to be true. And some of you probably experienced this before, haven't you? Maybe you made a decision for Jesus Christ and you went and you told your family, and your family is like, what are you talking about? I mean, we didn't grow up that way. That's not what we did. You're going against everything that our family has ever taught. And then Jesus continues. He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And what he's basically simply saying right there is I don't want just to be a priority in your life. I want to be the priority in your life. And odds are you probably had some relationships, some friendships that have changed because of your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you have friends who no longer call you to invite you out, or maybe you have friends who no longer are your friends because of your commitment to Jesus Christ. So you got to stand up for what is right. And I tell you what, I don't know about you, but watching TV and watching Christians on TV just get slammed, I mean, it just breaks my heart. I mean, that's why I love seeing people like the guys from Duck Dynasty just standing up for what they believe in. That's, you know what, I may not like him as a football player, but Tim Tebow, man, he is a Christian man who everyone should be able to look up to. Because you know what? You talk about somebody who's been able to stand up for what he believes in against people who want him to fail. I mean, in New York City, when he moved there to play for the Jets, I mean, they were offering thousands of dollars to get photographic images of Tim Tebow failing. I mean, can you imagine that? People paying money just to get images of someone failing so they can call him a fraud, so they can call him a counterfeit. But I love the fact that he just constantly stands up for what he believes in. I bet if you told him or asked him, he'd say, you know what, I'm not a football player who happens to be a Christian. I'm a Christian who happens to be a football player. And so what about you? I mean, what about you? You see, this leads me to the last thing that we need to talk about. We need to give up the need for approval. Say that with me. Give up the need for approval. You see, you may not get acceptance from everybody, and sometimes that acceptance may come from people that you really don't give a rip about. But sometimes that acceptance may not come from people who you care deeply about. Maybe even people you live with. And if the thing that is holding you back from walking with Jesus Christ every day, making a commitment to him, is acceptance and approval from people in your family, then let me just encourage you by saying this. The only approval that any of us need is approval of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you make a commitment to him, I promise you, your life will be blessed. I'm going to go ahead and ask our servers to dismiss themselves right now, and as we get ready to move into a time of communion. As they're doing that, let me share a story. I read this in a book called Killing Lincoln. I don't know if you've read that book, just a fascinating story of the Civil War and Abraham Lincoln. But in it, it talks about the end of the Civil War. It talks about the moment, the time that the South surrendered to the North. And if you know your history, you know that that happened at the courthouse in Appomattox. And what basically happened is it went down like this. General Robert E. Lee of the South showed up. And when he showed up, he was dressed to the nines. He had his dress uniform on. His boots were polished. His belt and buckles were polished. He had a sword and it was polished. And he was there, and he was there before General Grant. And he was there, and he was worried. He was worried about what the terms were going to be of the surrender. And so he was there, and he was waiting for General Grant to show up. And then General Grant finally showed up. And when he did, he was covered in mud and sweat. And he was dirty, and he was filthy. And he came in, and Robert E. Lee then took his sword, and he put it down on the table, and he said, what are the terms of our surrender? And you see, at this moment, I mean, he knows that their life, their future is in the hands of General Grant. But I love how Grant responds. And listen to what he says. He says, here are the terms of surrender. Tell your men to put down their guns and go home, and let's rebuild the nation together. I mean, isn't that cool? And here's the deal. So many people are afraid to surrender to Jesus Christ because they're afraid of what he's going to tell them to do or what he might say. But you know what he would say to us? You know what he says to you here today? Put down your sword. Quit fighting me. And let's go home and let's build the kingdom together. That's what he says. And you see, surrendering to God isn't a loss. It is a win. Because when you give up your old life, he gives you new life. And that surrender is not just a one-time thing. It is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment thing. And if you're here today and you've never made that decision, we're going to give you a chance here in a couple minutes to respond to that. We just want you to think about that decision, the best decision of your life. And it doesn't make sense to give up your life, you get life. But that's the beauty of the gospel message. And as we move into this time of communion, I just want to go back to those words that Jesus said, those powerful words, those words that probably elicited just a lot of questions. Drink my blood and eat my flesh. I mean, what does that mean? But when we come to this moment, here's what it means for us. It means no matter what problem we have in our life, no matter what our finances look like or our marriage looks like, no matter what our kids are doing, no matter what our physical needs are, we have Jesus Christ. We have a Savior who gave up his life, who literally shed blood for us, gave up his body so that we can have eternal life in heaven. So as we come here in this moment, as we come to this moment where I want you to digest, I want you to consume those words. I want those words to fill you up, every part of your body. I want you to think about the beauty of the gospel message, the beauty of the life of Jesus Christ that he gave up for you. Because when we come to this moment, the only thing that should matter is the fact that we have a Savior who is willing to give up everything because he loved you so much.